And then what does God say to him in verse 10? He says, Joshua, get up. I mean, I can just kind of envision it. Get up. He's, you know, don't you know who I am? Haven't you seen me do this before? He says in verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. I just started reading the book of Joshua. I've read throughout the course of this quarter. I've read, I don't know that I've sat and read from chapter 1 to chapter 24 all the way through, but I've read probably the entire book and different aspects of it, reading different parts. So I just started reading again, and what started jumping out to me, you know, first of all, it's sort of identify who Joshua's enemies are, and we will do that. But then it just started jumping out to me, how was it that he went about handling his enemies? How did he find success? How was he able to conquer the various enemies that he had? So, first of all, just a little introduction. Joshua, as you know, is well known as Moses' successor. When Moses died, Joshua took over the leadership of the people of Israel. And I recognize, of course, we're repeating a lot of this for those of you that are in the class every time, but we are assuming there are probably some who aren't here every time. So Joshua took over as the leader of the Israelite people. He led them across the Jordan River into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And then, of course, the book of Joshua is all about the children of Israel doing what God had told them to do and to go in and basically take over the land. God, you know, told Moses way back in the desert that I've given this land to you as my people for this to be your land. This was a part of the promise that God made to whom way back in Genesis? Abraham. So God promised Abraham, the father of the Israelite people, that I will give you, he promised, I will make of your nation a great, of your people, of your family, a great nation, a mighty nation. I'll give you a land, and through your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. Meaning, of course, through Abraham's descendants, Christ would come into the world and bring salvation to us from our sins. The whole New Testament is all about that, and this is just one story. This, the book of Joshua, and this episode in the history of the Israelite people is just part of that great plan that God had, what we call the plan of redemption, or some refer to it as the scheme of redemption, the plan that God had for redeeming man from our sins. This is all just part of that. So if you wonder why we study these things, that's really why, so that we can have a good understanding of what God's word is really all about and how God protected his people and made sure that they were preserved as a nation all the way to the time of Christ, so that, as the book of Ephesians says, so that at the fullness of time, at the appropriate time, the Christ, the Messiah, could come into the world and be the sacrifice for our sins. That's what studying the Old Testament is all about. I didn't really plan to go into that, but that's a little extra 2 cents worth there. So God had given the land to the people, but the land of Canaan was possessed by all these different nations. And God said, basically, go in and utterly destroy them and take over the land, because I've given it to you as your land. And the book of Joshua starts out with them entering into the land of Canaan, taking over Jericho, as we know that story, and then for several chapters it's just about them doing just that, just conquering these other nations. Joshua, as I have mentioned, and I know Stacy probably has mentioned it more than once, Joshua is one of my favorite characters, and he's one of the, what it probably could be considered, one of the most faithful men of God in all of the scripture. You just don't see a lot of negative about Joshua. You know, one of the things about the Bible is it doesn't whitewash anything. If some great man of God did something wrong, Bible lets us know about it. You know, when Abraham sinned, when he was afraid and scared and lied about his wife, the Bible doesn't whitewash that over. It talks about what a great man he is, but it tells us all the good and the bad. When David sinned, it told us the whole story. Joshua, I'm not saying that he never sinned. Obviously, we know that all people sin at some point, other than Christ, of course. But we just don't see that in Joshua. He was a great, faithful man from the very earliest time that we see him until the very end of the book of Joshua. We see him just totally devoted to God. So because of his faith, and because he relied on God, and because he was insistent on obeying God's word, and that the people obey God's word, because of this, he was able to have much success and able to conquer these enemies. Now, let's take a look at who Joshua's enemies were. And I put, first of all, the Egyptians. We know that Joshua grew up during that time when the Israelites, the children of Israel, were in bondage down in the land of Egypt. Remember the story that Joseph and his family, the Israelites, had all gone down into that land, and then in time, the Pharaoh became afraid that they were going to take over, and so they decided to just enslave them. And so they turned the Israelites into slaves, and of course, God sent Moses down into Egypt to lead them out and bring them out of slavery. Joshua was living during that time, although Joshua is not mentioned in the book of Exodus, but we know by reading the later books that obviously Joshua, grew up in slavery in Egypt. So the first of his enemies, we would say, were the Egyptians. Now, Joshua didn't have a lot of impact in conquering Egypt, as far as we can tell. Although, as one of the verses we looked at last week, Joshua was recognized, or he was called Moses' assistant throughout Moses' life. Now, we don't know exactly at what point that started, but I think there's probably every reason to assume that Joshua and Moses had a relationship even down in Egypt. Don't know for sure that that's true, but I suspect that probably was the case. So, call the Egyptians the first of the enemies. And of course, my point here is that not so much that Joshua conquered these enemies, but Joshua was witness to God conquering these enemies. Okay? And then the next one is Amalek. This is a little bit of a kind of almost a parenthetical little episode here. After the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, remember all of the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians to force the Pharaoh to let the people go, and then finally, after the 10th plague, he finally let the people go. They crossed the Red Sea miraculously by God parting the waters, and then, of course, the sea collapsed on the Egyptian army and destroyed them. And then what happened, like almost immediately, it seemed like almost immediately, as soon as they set foot on dry land on the other side, what did the Israelites start doing? Say it again, Mike. Stacy?
Complaining.
What are we doing out here in this wilderness? We don't have anything to eat. What are we going to do? We might as well go back to Egypt. At least we had food there. Remember how they said that? So then let's look at Exodus chapter 17. I've got to get my glasses out or it will not do me a lot of good here. In Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. It says, now Amalek, this is again when they were out in the wilderness, and Moses has performed the first episode of when he had to bring them water. They were complaining because we're in the desert, we don't have any water. God says, I know you need water, here's water. Moses performed a miracle and caused water to come out of a rock. So they had water. Of course, he gave them manna to eat. And then in verse 8 it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. Okay? Does anybody remember this story? How did the Israelites defeat this Amalek army here? What did Moses have to do? Reading in verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said to him. By the way, this, as far as I can tell, is the first mention of Joshua in the Bible. We don't have really an introduction to Joshua, just Joshua. It's right, wait a minute, who's this Joshua? Well, he just kind of thrown out there. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. Hur's one of those characters that this is like the only place we see him. I think he may have been mentioned another time or two, but he's not a prominent character in the Bible. But obviously, based on this story, he was a close associate or a close assistant of Moses. And so it was, verse 11, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So Moses stood here with his hands in the air, and as long as he had them out, Israelite prevailed. How did that happen? What was it about Moses' hands being held up that caused the Israelites to be able to be successful? It was God, obviously. It was a miraculous intervention of God to be able to, and that was throughout the history of the Israelites. God intervened and allowed the Israelites to prevail against their enemies, even oftentimes against insurmountable odds, but God was on their side. So we're probably familiar with this story, how that Moses' hands got tired. Verse 12, but Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. It's one of those really unique stories or images that we have in the Bible of Moses sitting on a rock, up on a hill, down below, this great battle going on, and as long as Moses' hands are held out, the Israelites win. When he lets his hands down, the Amalek start winning, and so Aaron and Hur literally hold his hands up, and as long as Moses' hands are up, they prevail. Got a comment up here.
My version says that he had the rod of God in his hand, and you know the staff or the rod that he carried to overcome the Egyptians, that could have been the same staff that he relied on to hold himself up or whatever.
Yep.
During this entire time.
Probably was, yeah. What verse is that?
Verse 9, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.
Yeah, I was missing that. There it is. With the rod of God in my hand, exactly. Yeah, it probably was the same rod that he used to bring the water from the rock and the rod that he had used in Egypt to throw down and turn into a snake. It's probably that same rod of God. So one of the things that we may not remember from the story is that it was Joshua who was leading the battle down in the trenches. Moses, Aaron, and Hur were up on the hill, but it was Joshua down there actually doing the fighting. So verse 13 says, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Okay, so this is the first experience that we have of Joshua defeating one of the enemies of Israelites. And so this, and I took a little bit of time here to cover that, more than we probably want to on the rest of these, but I just want to get across the point that Joshua throughout his life was able to observe everything that God did for the children of Israel. And he, unlike so many of the children of Israel, he saw that and he always remembered that. And he knew that there's nothing that the Israelites couldn't do as long as they have God on their side. Now, the next enemy that I have listed is his actual fellow Israelites. And that's maybe a little bit of a different enemy. It's not a physical enemy where there's a physical battle, but there was a mental battle going on. And this, of course, is in the story of the first episode here is in the story when later on they were told Moses sent the spies into the land of Canaan. And God told him to go in and take the land, so he sent the spies in. And of course, as we've talked about several times in our classes, the 12 spies went in, 10 of them came back and said, oh, they're giants in the land, we're just like grasshoppers in their eyes, we'll be utterly defeated. And Joshua and Caleb, of course, said, no, if God is on our side, we're going to win the battle. Okay? So, I sort of listed this as, at the very least, the 10 other spies were Joshua's enemies here. They had a mental battle or literally a discussion about what they should do. So just real quickly, Exodus 32 and verse 17 says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise in the war of the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was soon after he came to the camp. Well, I'm talking about a different episode here, and I apologize. This is the episode of the golden calf. And we haven't really touched on that in this class, but if you remember when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel got impatient, and they said, why isn't Moses coming back? He's gone. Let's forget about him. Let's make our own God to worship. And they made this golden, they took all of their jewelry, and they melted it in the pot and made this golden calf. Joshua was there, and he was against what was going on even there. Even Aaron participated in this sin of creating this, you know, Moses' brother, Aaron created this golden calf, but Joshua was there and was not pleased with what was going on. Okay, then in Numbers 13 and 14 is the story of the spies going into the land of Canaan. And that's the verse that we looked at, you know, sort of at length last week. And I didn't mark in the exact verse that we have, that we looked at, where in chapter 14, verse 3, is when the Israelites are saying, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And then, of course, verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all of the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And then here's the key verse. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear him. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared to the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So there's this, you know, battle, this debate that's going on about what they should do. 10 of the spies said, they're too strong for us, we'll be defeated. Joshua and Caleb tried to convince them that they should go in because God would be with them. Did Joshua win this battle? Did he defeat his enemies in this case? Not really. Obviously, inevitably, he went out, but the children of Israel refused to go into the land of Canaan at this time because of their fear. And then what was the result of that? What did God cause the children of Israel to do because of their refusal to go into the land? Remember, what happened for the next 40 years? They wandered in the wilderness for the next 40 years. God said, because of their disobedience, nobody that is of age, nobody that's at least 20 years old, gets to go into the land of Canaan. Consequences for sin are significant. You know, I try to teach my son that, and I know that all parents just do. Choices have consequences. The children of Israel made the choice that they didn't believe that God could defeat this enemy when they went into the land. And so the consequences were, all of you who are 20 years old or older, sorry, you miss out on the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. And God allowed Joshua and Caleb to go into the land. So if you think about that, by the time Joshua leads the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, he's at least 20 years older than any other living. We don't know what happened to Caleb, by the way, but Joshua is at least 20 years older than all the rest of the people. So just kind of keep that image in your mind as we study about Joshua. So again, Joshua's enemies here in a kind of a non-physical way are his actual fellow Israelites. Okay? Now, I said that he didn't win this battle, but eventually we know that Joshua won the people over. And we looked at the one verse, I don't have it in my notes today, but we looked at the one verse toward the end of the book of Joshua that said that as long as Joshua was alive and as long as the elders who served under Joshua was alive, the children of Israel were faithful to God. Okay, so Joshua eventually won that battle of the minds about whether or not to do what God said or not. Okay, so then the next enemy is Jericho. And if you remember the story of Jericho, Jericho was the first place that God told them to go in and defeat. We won't spend a lot of time looking at the verses here, but just real quickly, the way the story went is Joshua led the people over the Jordan River. God again parted the waters of the Jordan River, just like he had the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry land. God told them to take 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, that the leader of each of the tribes would take a stone and bring it out, and they set it up as an altar to worship God, and it stood as a memorial until the time that this book was written. It was stated that it was that memorial was still there. And then God said, okay, you're going to go and take, the first city you're going to take is the city of Jericho. And remember the story, if you've ever been in the children's class, about how we sing that little song about how they marched around Jericho seven times, and then on the seventh day they marched seven times, and then they blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down, as the little song says. The point of that is that Joshua defeated that first physical, that first, I guess, military enemy, you would say, by strictly adhering to God's word. God gave them some really strange commandments here. He gave them some really strange instructions what to do. You know, he didn't talk about going in and setting up these, you know, special kind of weapons or doing anything special to prepare for a physical battle. He said, just march around the city for seven days, but on the seventh day, do it seven times, and then the priest will blow the trumpets. And when the walls fall down, then you go in and take the land. And that's exactly what happened. And of course, we remember the one exception, Rahab, the prostitute who protected the spies that went in, was protected because she had helped, because she recognized, she said, I know what, you know, we've heard what your God has done. And so I'm on your side. I'm going to do whatever I can to help you. She hid the spies and protected them from being taken over by the king of Jericho. And so she was protected, but the rest of Jericho was utterly destroyed. Again, because Joshua led the people in complete obedience. And then there was the story of Ai, and we looked at that last week. One of the cities that they went in to take, and did they defeat Ai at first? No, because what happened in chapter 6 of Joshua, it says, now Jericho was securely shut. I want chapter 7, I'm sorry. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So another verse, I'm not sure why it says accursed. This version says accursed. Another version that I read said sacred things. Does anybody else have a different word there in your scripture? Anyway, it's some things that they had captured, some physical things, gold and so forth. And Achan, this man Achan, who we don't really know anything about him other than this, he decided, those look pretty attractive. I think I'll take some of those and hide them in my tent. Well, you can't hide from God. And so as the story goes, he was found out. He was, of course, destroyed. But in the meantime, when the people went to try to fight Ai, they got defeated. And several of the leaders of the military of Israel got killed. So there was this was Joshua's first defeat. And this is the first place we see a little bit of a letdown in Joshua's faith, because Joshua became very, very discouraged at this point. And it says in verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. These were things that they did at that time, traditional things that they did to express extreme grief over something that's happened. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before the enemies? He goes on and on. And then what does God say to him in verse 10? He says, Joshua, get up. I mean, I can just kind of vision it. Get up. He's, you know, don't you know who I am? Haven't you seen me do this before? He says in verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you thus lie? Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So, make the story short, Joshua went in and found who it was. Achan admitted what he had done. Consequences were still there. He and his entire family were destroyed. And then chapter 8, Joshua goes in and they defeat Ai. And then that, to me, is kind of a turning point, because that was, you know, Joshua had seen everything that God had done, but he still has this enormous task ahead of him. I mean, because there's all these kings and all these strong armies, and this episode maybe shows a little bit of insight into Joshua's mind, that maybe even though he was faithful, maybe he was going, wow, this is a big task. And then as soon as something discouraging happens, he falls on his face, and then God says, get up. The only reason is because you've sinned. Israel has sinned. You fix it, and then we'll move on. And from that point forward, got a hand up here, Stacy. Then from that point forward, Joshua was on a mission, and the rest of the book of the next several chapters, right here. Next several chapters is Joshua defeating all these enemies. Yes, Ron.
It seems, I remember that God sent fire down on this whole family of Achan, and the people were able to observe that. And yeah. I think that is a lesson in itself, you know, for the people to see that if you disobey God, what's going to happen to you?
Right.
And that sort of increased their, urged them to be more aware of following Joshua.
Absolutely, absolutely. And like I said, Joshua, the people did follow Joshua, and they followed God as long as Joshua was the leader. All right, I've taken a little more. Then the last enemy, of course, is the rest of these kings, all of the other people that Joshua defeated, and that goes, you know, for several chapters. That I put just that one reference, but it goes for several chapters. Now, I've taken a little more time on that than I really meant to, so I want to look now at what were the keys to Joshua's success. And you've got this on your paper. I've got quite a lengthy list here, so we'll go through these things quickly. And I just, as I mentioned, I just started reading the book of Joshua, and I just started, things just sort of started jumping out at me of, this is why Joshua was able to defeat his enemies. This was another reason why. So the first one goes all the way back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, looking at verse 6 through 9. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 6. And we read this just a few minutes ago, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the lands, tore their clothes, and they spake to the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through is exceedingly good land. We read this a little bit ago, and here's the key point. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. He trusted God, because Joshua knew that, sure, of course, by ourselves we can't conquer these people, but he trusted God. And throughout Joshua's life, you know, with this very minor exception of this story that we just looked at of the defeated Ai, Joshua always trusted that when we're in battle, it's not us fighting the battle, it's God that's fighting the battle. Now, we can take each one of these things and kind of apply it to our lives as well. We face some pretty daunting enemies in our life today. We could take some time and talk about what were some other enemies, you know, maybe some metaphorical enemies that Joshua faced, some non-physical enemies. You know, sometimes he faced his own self. He faced his own fears. We have a lot of things that we face as Christians. We have a lot of battles that we fight, a lot of enemies. We talk about, you know, we talked a little bit last week about peer pressure and about how, you know, we think about our young people and all the peer pressure that they go through, but that peer pressure doesn't go away. That peer pressure is with us throughout our life. Even as we get to the later stages of life, there's a strong temptation to say, well, I've retired from my job, so it's time to retire from all the work I do for the Lord. And that's something that people have seen happen. There's constantly battles that we fight. We have people all around us who we see living an immoral life. You know, we get up and we spend the time to get ready on Sunday mornings, and we make it to church services, and we pass by literally dozens and hundreds of houses where people are just sleeping in and, you know, watching Sports Center and enjoying, you know, a nice leisurely Sunday morning while we have to put these clothes on and come and spend time in worship. Hopefully, if you're like me, it's a joy and a pleasure to be here. But at the same time, you know, sometimes it's hard to drag ourselves out of bed. That's one of the many enemies that we fight. We fight enemies as we go about our job. People wanting us to do things that are not, you know, in keeping with God's word. All kinds of enemies that we fight. And just as Joshua did, if we trust that it's God that's fighting the battle, then we'll be able to defeat these enemies. Another key to his success was in Joshua chapter 1, getting over into the book of Joshua. Most of these references are in the book of Joshua. In chapter 1, as Moses has now died and God is planting Joshua as the leader, he's installing Joshua as now the leader of the people. He says in verse 5, let me begin, starting in verse 1 through 5. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness to the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea, down going to the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That was one of the keys that Joshua always knew. God told him personally, I will always be with you. Joshua had seen how God was with Moses. He had seen all the things that Moses was able to do because God was with him. And now Joshua must feel incredibly encouraged and incredibly strong because God has personally said, I will be with you. Now, God doesn't speak to us personally and say, I'll be with you. But there's all kinds of verses we could look at if we wanted to take the time in the New Testament where it says God is with us. God will be with you always. As Christians, we fight these battles, but recognizing God has told us He will always be with us. Any comments or questions at this point?
One question, comment I made. It seemed that the children of Israel had this tendency to murmur. You know, they were seeing some pretty awesome signs and wonders when God presents the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai, when he opens the Red Sea, when he gives them manna, when he does all these things for them. But even Joshua, after having been told that God will, I'll be with you, even after that small defeat that he had trying to conquer Ai, he doubted God then. And he fell down on his face. He said, I've sinned, something's wrong. God's not with me anymore. And God said, stand up. Wait a minute. Didn't I tell you this? Right. So there seems to be a theme that runs throughout the Israelites, throughout their entire, that they came to doubt pretty quickly.
Yep. And it got worse. If you know the history of the Israelites all the way through the Old Testament, it really got a lot worse, and which eventually led to God allowing them to be just taken away into captivity. Two different times. Had a comment up top, up here. Craig.
God said to Joshua that I will be with you, but it's kind of important at the beginning of verse 5. He says, no one will be able to stand against you. And then he told Joshua to have his great courage. And Joshua went into these battles, some of them probably, you know, greatly outnumbered. And when he saw how his courage, that God was behind him and no one was able to defeat him, I imagine that it strengthened his faith and his courage even more.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely correct. That as Joshua had said, and let's look at the next point in that regard. Joshua had observed all the things that God had done. Deuteronomy 3:24. I'm going to move through these quickly. Deuteronomy 3 in verse 24 says, this is when Moses is being told that he will not be allowed to go in. It says, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for that God is there in heaven or on earth. Who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? That's just a kind of a general statement, but we could look at episode after episode where Joshua saw all the mighty works that God had done. And then Joshua 4, verse 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until he crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, and that you may fear your God forever. So again, this is just reference to the fact that Joshua had seen all the things that God had done, and things we haven't even referenced throughout the history as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. He saw the manna. He saw, you know, God providing food even though they were in the desert. He saw him providing water from a rock. So he saw him, of course, dividing the Red Sea and then dividing the Jordan River. Okay, and then at the beginning, we talked about this last week, and we had one whole lesson on Joshua's courage. And Joshua was commanded in the first chapter, as God is instilling him as the leader, he's commanded to be courageous. Like four different times in this first chapter, he said in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you. We looked at that a minute ago, and then he says, God speaking to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Okay, and then verse 9, I think it is. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. And then in verse 18. Closing out the chapter. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command them, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And Joshua heeded that command. He was courageous for the most part throughout his whole time. He was of good courage. We're commanded in the New Testament to be of good courage. And again, I apologize that we could have taken, that we don't have a lot of time, but we could have taken, you know, a verse for probably every one of these points and found an application in the New Testament. But there's all kinds of verses in the New Testament that tell us as Christians to be of good courage. We should not be afraid. We should not be scared to do God's word. Sometimes, you know, when we go out there, you know, in a job situation, or if we're these young people that go into students, It's scary to think about doing the right thing when everybody else is doing the wrong thing, because we stand all by ourselves. And you know, Joshua found himself standing by himself a lot of times. And as Christians, that's what we do. We stand by ourselves sometimes. And God says, be strong and of good courage. Any other points, questions? In chapter 10, verse 25 then, looking at that real quickly, he said, use that phrase again. Then Joshua, this is Joshua speaking to the people. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So Joshua takes God's words that God had spoken to him, and he said them to the Israelites as well. And then one of the keys that he had in success is he wasn't always by himself. He did have help from other people. And this is where God's providence come into play. Look at Joshua 2, verse 1 through 7. This is, and I'm not going to spend the time because we're going to run a little bit short on time. But this is the story of when Joshua sent the spies in to the land to the city of Jericho, and Rahab the prostitute hid them because she knew they were from God. So my point here is that Joshua had help from people, even people not part of his people, from somebody in this other land. And this, again, is where God's providence come into play. Look at verse 9. It says, this is Rahab speaking, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted before you. So even Rahab recognized God has a plan. God has something in mind, and he's all of the stories of the Old Testament, again, as I started out, are to bring us to the New Testament when the Messiah is to come into the world. We should recognize in our in our walk as Christians, God's got a plan. Now, his plan may be different now, and it may be different for each one of us in our life, but God has a plan, and God's going to provide. Again, very different from what we see in the Old Testament, but we should always live our life, in my view, we should always live our life recognizing God's in control. God has an eternal plan for us. He's got a plan for us to be in heaven with him. And we just have to execute the things, just like the children of Israel did, we just have to execute the things that he's given us so that we have that opportunity to be in that eternal life with him. Okay? And for the most part, again, the people of Israel were faithful during Joshua's life, so he was supported by the faithful people of God. Joshua 4 and verse 8 says, hang on a second, let's get the mic on you there, Daryl.
And the people rebelled and started building building golden calves and everything else. You know, where was Joshua then? Joshua was in the background. He didn't speak up. He didn't say anything. And then he got himself into trouble.
Okay.
I mean, so now we emphasize all the positive characters of Joshua, which is great, which is true, which is good. But also, Joshua was a man. He had his thoughts. He had his ideas. He had his concerns and that, but yet he chose to follow God.
Right.
So Joshua was not a perfect man, even though he believed in God and did what God right. said the majority of times. But he did have his failings about him.
Yeah, exactly. So, we see very little.
Don't build Joshua so high on the pedestal.
Yeah. No. Joshua certainly was not a perfect man, and we do see some episodes where he fell short. And I'm convinced there's times we're not shown when Joshua was, fell short of God's word. But without a doubt, he was not a perfect man by any means. But in this point, he was supported by faithful people who were being faithful at the time. Verse 8, and the children, looking at verse 7. This is when they came out and set up the memorial, having crossed over the Jordan. Verse 7, then you shall answer to them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. Okay, so basically the point there is they, and several other times, we see them doing just what God commanded them to do. Story of Jericho, they followed those instructions exactly as God had commanded. Joshua 6, verse 27. It says there, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. Having a good reputation is important in defeating our enemies as Christians. You know, think about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, as they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and all the other people of all the other people had worshipped the idols that Nebuchadnezzar had kept up, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to do that. But it wasn't the first time they had been faced with that situation. In chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, they had that episode where they refused to eat the king's meat. They refused to participate in what the king was doing, and yet they were blessed. So they had established a reputation for themselves. One of the best things as Christians, and I tell young people, when you go into a new school or a new environment or whatever, establish who you are right away. You know, when you come into a new job as adults, let people know you're a Christian right from the beginning. It doesn't mean you have to go out and, you know, and slap people across the head with the Bible or anything like that. But it doesn't take people long to figure out who you are. I was telling about a job I had when I was a kid years ago in Alabama. It was a construction site, so some pretty rough guys. And I think the third day my nickname became preacher. Not because I quoted scripture or talked, but because I didn't use the kind of language they did. They recognized me right away as being somebody that was not like one of them. And I think that's important for us to do, that we establish a reputation of who we are. Joshua had that reputation going way back all the way to when he was Moses' assistant, and then his fame spread throughout the land here. Any comments on that? Move quickly. We're out of time here. Joshua 7. After the defeated Ai, he did not dwell on his failure. He got up and obeyed God and commanded. I apologize. I didn't realize we'd gone so far. He worshiped God and gave him the glory. That's in Joshua chapter 8. And then, as we promised, this verse will always come up. Most of all, Joshua is able to be successful because throughout his life, as he said at the end of his life in Joshua 24:15, you can choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I'm going to serve God regardless of what anybody else does, and that's one of the key things that we in our lives as Christians should be doing to defeat whatever enemies we have in trying to serve God. I apologize again for going over. Any other comments? Real quick. Thank you for your time. Thanks for being here.